Greetings of Christian love to each one this evening. May the Spirit of God continue to direct our thoughts. I've been inspired by the singing. It's been a while since I sang that song, One Thought I Have My Ample Creed. The harmony on that song is phenomenal, and I was just glad to sing it again with an audience that sings and appreciated that. And also I found that the thoughts that were presented in that song kind of fit what I felt led to share on tonight. I guess as we came to this, I felt that maybe the Lord would just have us to share something that wasn't just out of the archives. And so yesterday during the wedding, a thought came to me about reverence, and I thought about that for a while. What is reverence, and what does it mean, and how do we live that out, and what does it look like in day-by-day life, and so on. So with that in mind, we chose the title, Our Reverence for God. The first question I'd like to answer tonight is, what does reverence mean? If you think about that word, what does it mean? Reverence. According to a dictionary that I have, it says, feeling of deep respect mixed with wonder, fear, and love. Now that is the noun form of reverence. But there's also a verb form of reverence. What's the verb form? It is to revere, to show respect and veneration. So it's not only a noun, but it's a verb. It's a noun and a verb. Deep feeling of respect and mixed with wonder, fear, and love. And as I think about the God we serve, isn't it true that we have, as we come into his presence, there ought to be a deep respect, right? There also ought to be that wonder, awe. You know, we think of awesome, and late Denny Keniston would have taught us that the only one in the world that could be called awesome would be God himself. Because it's something beyond comprehension of the human mind. It's something way out beyond that. And I know we use that term quite lightly, and I probably have myself. But the thing is, what really fills your heart with wonder and the magnitude of God and what he represents and what he is, the fear, a godly fear, controlling my heart and life, my day-by-day actions and thoughts. How real is that? And then love for God. We love him because he first loved us. So I thought that was a fitting meaning for the word reverence. There was a lot more meanings, but these fitted probably best. And then to revere something, to show respect and veneration for, to have that deep respect for, and show that. And it's one reason for the which in our circles we do not refer to those who have church responsibility as reverend, because there's another song that says, holy and reverend is the name of our eternal King. Thrice holy God, the angels cry, thrice holy, let us sing. There's only one that's like reverend. Now, if someone says, are you the reverend of such and such a church? Well, we can say, I'm the pastor there. And I understand when people say that. That's the way that in some clergy is referred to. We can understand that from a cultural point of view, but there's one that's to be revered and held up and honored and worshiped. One thing I want to make clear in the outstart of this message is that reverence is closely tied to worship. Closely tied to worship. If we don't have a proper reverence for God, if we don't fear him, if we don't have a deep respect and reverence for him, if we don't have that, our worship will not be what it should be. And if we don't have a respect for God, neither will we have a deep respect for the Word of God. And it's so closely tied together. All this works together. (Clears throat) By the same token, to have reverence for our great God and to worship him appropriately would require us to be very humble in his presence. Because the bigger we see God is, the more we lift him up in our worship and in our thoughts, the smaller we become. Isn't that the way it works? The greater God is, the smaller we become. You know, you probably heard that story, and I might have known it by heart at one time, but the person who, in their arrogance and their pride, at one point in their life said, "All of myself and none of thee," speaking to God. But as God worked with them, a little while later they said, "Some of self and some of thee, O God." And they went on, and God continued working and showing himself to them. And then they said, later in life, "Less of self and more of thee, O God." And finally, as God's Spirit continued to work with them and they grew in more of knowledge of the truth, they finally said, "None of myself and all of thee." And that's exactly what tends to happen when we become reverent in the presence of our God. As we open our hearts before his holy word, we tend to get smaller. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train fills the temple? What did he say? He says, "Woe is me. What am I even doing here? I'm a man of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the God of the Lord of hosts." And he felt so undone. And then the angel was able to fly over there to the altar and get that live coal and put it on his tongue and say, "Lo, this has touched thy lips." And then he gave him a message to go out and present to the people that needed to hear it. So humility in the presence of Almighty God. If we recall the story of the Pharisee and the publican, we can certainly see the value of humility when we approach God in prayer and worship. You know, the Pharisee, he was enumerating to God how great a fella he was. And sorry about this poor critter over here, this poor publican, he don't have it made. He don't know what he's up to. But the Pharisee felt like he got it all down pat. And the poor publican didn't have much words. He just said, as he beat upon his breast, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Just a sidebar. If you go to a Catholic Mass in the country of Costa Rica, last time I was at one, which I've been at several, whenever they're doing their confessional, there's something they do in that ceremony when they're making their confessions. There is not a single sin that I could possibly think of that they don't mention. They mention sins of the mind, sins of the body, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. They go down through an enormous list of things they confess, and at the end they say, "For my fault, for my fault, for my great fault." They bump their chest like that. Where did they learn such a thing? Because the publican did it. In his humility and his brokenness before God. Just a sidebar there. Okay, first thing I want to look at this evening is reverence for God. If we recall in Old Testament accounts, we read there that God at two different times, at least, and probably more, but at least two that I noticed in study for this, Moses and Joshua both were told to take off their shoes because the ground that they were standing on was holy. Now, I knew of one man my dad used to talk about that when he'd come into a church assembly, he would take off his shoes at the back door and let them there. Now, if one of us started doing that, somebody begin to wonder, you know, if maybe there's a little bit of limitation setting in or something. But God told two men to do that for some reason, okay? That there is a reason why he told them to do that, and I'm not sure if what all that reason was, but it was something that had to do with them recognizing that they're speaking to somebody, they're dealing with a personality here that is way beyond themselves. But what is our reverence for God like? That's the title, our reverence for God. So we want to just look specifically at that. Just a couple little passages from the Psalms that seem to address this. Psalm 4, verse 3-5. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Think about that. Reverence for God. So you want to come to God. I want to come to God. Realize that this great God has set apart him that is godly for himself. That's a sermon in itself right there. But the Lord will hear when I call unto him. If I come in humility, if I come in reverence into his presence, if I recognize his greatness and my undoneness and my insufficiency, he will hear when I call unto him. That was the testimony of the psalmist here. And he says, stand in awe and sin not. And when you have your eyes, when I have my eyes, when we have our eyes on the great God of heaven, and we see his holiness, and we respect and revere and honor him, and have that love in our hearts for him, it's a little bit difficult to sin, isn't it? It's just a little bit difficult to get involved in something we shouldn't. When we stand in awe and reverence in that holy presence of God. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. That probably has its application. I'm not sure where all I can put that one, but I just know that even in your dreams at night, there can be holy meditations and inspiration sometimes if our thoughts have been Godward and reverent through the day. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There it comes to the worship part of it. When that awe, that reverence, that veneration of our God, whenever that translates into worship, and then as we go out in life and put our trust in God for the unknown tomorrow, how is it in our lives? I'd like to now look over at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with an instrument, a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his words are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh down from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. Now I'm going to just point out verse 8. You probably noticed it when we read it. It talks about things that God does, why we should praise him in the first verses, and then it starts building up a case here. It says that the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And we think about all the things that God does for even the people that blaspheme his name, and yet he gives them health for some reason. He sends his son on the just and the rain on the just and the unjust. He's very fair and amazingly loving. And his goodness leads people to repentance. The most vile sinner out there, he loves them. And his goodness leads them to repentance. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He loves righteousness and judgment. And he talks about creation here in verse 6 and how he can do things with water that no human can do. Gathereth the heaps of the sea together. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap and lays up the depth in storehouses. How all that happens and how God does that. and the climates across the globe and all of those things, and the ice and the ice caps and all that stuff. And people can fuss all they want to about global warming, but they ain't going to change God's plans. God has it all under control. He does what he wants to with those things. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And you know, to this day, when certain things happen, it's an act of God, you know. It's still an act of God. People can curse God. They can do what they want to with God, and it seems like they get away with it. But at the end of the day, if it's a tornado or something like that, it was an act of God. They still say so. So I was standing in the Miami airport en route coming home from Arkansas some months ago. And the people were thinking that because they had paid that little $33 and some odd cent insurance on their plane fare, that they were going to get a motel and this and that, because there was some storms across the southern part of the United States, and they said, no, we're sorry. This type of thing doesn't cover acts of God. There was lines and lines and lines of people waiting to rebook and reschedule and looking for motels, and somebody, you got to pay my motel. We're sorry, it was an act of God, okay? And people have to stop. They change course. They do about anything because God did something. And although they may not have called upon God's name in prayer for weeks or for years or maybe never, they still recognize it as an act of God. And you know what else? Every time they write a date, as of today, 8/11 of 19, year of our Lord 2019, they're giving full admission to the fact there was one time of Jesus Christ, incidentally. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Why? Because he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. And you go on and you see what God does to help an unregenerate society. Wow. And what, it's going to happen sooner or later regardless, because the Bible does tell us that every tongue, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen one day. I can do it today voluntarily, but one day it'll be by force. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. He included your generation in mine, Generation X and Generation Z, and all the ones that were before and all that may come after. He knows all about it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, and he considereth all their ways. Can you imagine God considering your ways and the ways of your neighbors and the friends and people that you care about and pray for, people that you've never met in your entire life? God is considering their ways. And you know, there's books being written about what's happening. The word said and so on, yours and mine and everybody else's. Should that not stimulate in our hearts a tremendous reverence and veneration for Almighty God? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. That sounds to me like reverence, doesn't it to you? Passing the time of our sojourning here in awe, in love, in reverence, in veneration of a God that's so much bigger and greater than us. He is a holy God. Be ye holy in all your manner of conversation, all your lifestyle, be holy. That's God's call to us. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. Tied closely to our reverence for God is our reverence for his most holy name. You know, the second of the Ten Commandments, if I'm correct, says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because it says God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. You know? God has a holy name, a high name, a name, Jesus' name is above every name. And yet people use it in swearing and misuse it so badly sometimes. But how about us? How is it in our lives? In Deuteronomy 28, we read that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. In the Bible that I looked it up in, it had in capital letters, the Lord thy God. This glorious and fearful name. I love the verse over in Isaiah 57, verse 15, where it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, my dear friends, this evening, worship comes from a humble heart, a heart that reveres and venerates God and that high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Solomon said in his dedication prayer at the temple, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house which I have builded. Imagine such a great God who inhabits eternity. And yet he's looking for one person out there that's humble. Isn't that something? What a mighty God we serve. How deep is our reverence for him? Second point this evening is reverence for the Word of God. God and his word are closely tied together. So closely tied together that the word teaches us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And so much so that in the book of Revelation it says that on his vesture and on his thigh there's a name written, and his name was the Word of God, Jesus. One of his names is the Word of God. So God and his word so tightly tied together. The power of the spoken and his written word. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Does God have any evidence that we love his word? If you get a special letter from a loved one, how would we treat it? It was that analogy was given yesterday in the wedding sermon. How would you treat a special letter you get from somebody? Depending what it says, we read it and reread it. I remember when I was first dating, I was working in Pennsylvania here for a period of time, and I'd get a letter once in a while from Central America. And I'd read them, and I'd reread them, and I'd read them again. And I think there's somebody at our house that once in a while goes back to some of the boxes and still rereads them, you know. And yet, do we have a letter that's worth reading and rereading and reading again? Do we have one? We would spend time reading something that is as valuable and as powerful as God's word is. We really need to. We wouldn't use it, a special card we got on an anniversary or birthday, we wouldn't use it for a fly swatter. We wouldn't kick it around on the floor, would we? It's one of the things we have to teach our children at some point in time, how to treat a Bible, because it's God's word. I knew of school scholars already that were taught whenever they carried their school books to put the Bible on the top of the stack. Just in respect, just a matter of respect for the Word of God. Reverence for it. I know it's just a book, but it contains a message that saves people and changes lives. Another thought that I collected along the way somewhere is that our Bible should not be dust collectors. Someone has also said that a Bible that is so used that it begins to fall apart often points to a life that's not falling apart, that's quite well held together, because they're spending time in the most valuable book of all. It's one thing to read WhatsApp messages. It's one thing to follow the news columns. It's another thing to read a newspaper, farm magazines, whatever your case may be. It's good to stay updated on the latest in the industries that you're involved with, but there's nothing it does for your soul what the Word of God can do. And how deeply do we revere it and venerate the Word of God? And how much time do we spend with it? Closely tied to the verse that I read in Isaiah 57, verse 15, is Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I'm Isaiah 66, verse 1. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Does God's word cause any trembling in my heart and yours? Does it cause any godly fear? Does it stimulate any change in areas where I am in need? We tend to forget sometimes what the Word of God can really do. And I only realized when I got here this evening that I left behind a little paper that had such a beautiful story on it. I got two out of area, one out of country phone call this afternoon. One lasted over an hour. And I guess I just forgot to put that paper here. But I'm going to try to recollect the story and tell it to you as well as I know how. Prior to 1971, and some of you know, remember a date like 1971 that actually existed. prior to that, some Gideon folks went into a Ramada Inn in Chicago City and put Bibles in each one of the rooms. There was a very prosperous couple named Gary and Cheryl from northern Minnesota. They were aggressive, pursuing the American dream from their young married life. They stayed together as a couple. They lived together. They raised a family together. He was deeply involved in the Minnesota Department of Education, climbing the social ladder of education. He was growing and climbing and more involved, and day by day was getting, year by year, getting promotions and climbing the ladder of success. His wife, from what I understood, was a homemaker. She had three girls. They were quite the lively family. But he discovered that him and his wife, because of his intense involvement in education and business life and appointments and travel and whatever all else, he discovered that his wife and him were somehow not getting, they were getting apart in their relationship. Nothing serious was happening, but it wasn't good either. And so one day they sat down and decided, you know what, we got to make some changes in life. So they decided, well, what we probably ought to do is just go for a vacation. And why, of all places they chose, well, it was a good divine orchestration, as this story tells us. But the time went on, and they wound up by the hand of God at this Ramada Inn in Chicago City. And they decided, well, first evening we're here, we're going to spruce up a little bit, dress up a little bit, and we're going to go out for a night on the town. We're going to see what's out there. But the fellow decided, Gary decided, he said, I forgot to buy a newspaper today. I wonder if there's any reading material around us. And he goes and pulls out a Bible. Amazing, huh? And the Spirit of God had that Bible fall open to 1 John 1:1. No, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. And he's thinking about this evolution that he's been teaching and promoting back there in the Department of Education in Minnesota. Now he's in Illinois reading this. John chapter 1 and down through the passage. And before long, he read 45 minutes. And his wife comes over and starts reading the Bible too, right along with him, right alongside of him. And nighttime came, and they hardly knew where the time went. And they spent not one day, but 2 days and 3 days. And they spent about the entire time reading the Word of God, reading Proverbs. And they went over to the epistles and read all three of the epistles. And they read and they read and they read and they read. And they found out, you know what? There's a God. We've got a problem in life. Went to the book of Romans and read through that. And they asked, God, show us what in the world this sin problem is in our lives. We got to change something. Something's got to happen. And then they ask, God, just open our eyes so we can see it. And in the book of Romans, it's clear. And they cried out to God for forgiveness for their sins. They went back home. We got a lot of changes to make. Here he is, one of the head honchos in the Department of Education in the state of Minnesota. And he decided, you know what? If we're going to do the best for our family and our three girls, we got to change some stuff. And somehow God blessed him with a niche in Christian education. And he got very involved in that and served the Lord and joined a Bible-believing congregation. And somehow in the prime of life, God decided to take his life by a heart attack. And the story concludes by saying, and he went to be with the one that he learned about in a motel room in Chicago, Illinois. Do you believe tonight that God's word has that kind of power? Do you believe it? Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ has life-changing power? I would just encourage us as people of God to spend time reading it and rereading it. This letter that God has given, read it and reread it. It can change your life and mine. The last point this evening is reverence in the house of God. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Of course, that's a psalmist speaking. He's thinking of being in the temple. He's thinking of that being God's presence there. You know, you and I, if we are believers tonight, the Bible says that the temple of God is in you. But there is something special, my friends, tonight whenever we gather in collective worship. There's something special. And God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That's why we try to sing songs of worship. That's why we try to focus on the word and keep the word of God central in worship services. That's why. Because God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And I've thought a lot about what that word keep thy foot means, and I didn't really study into that, but I think it has something to do with behavior and reverence in the house of the Lord. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. These words just came to me forcefully as I read, and I don't know what it all means, but this is Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, obviously, in Timothy 3:15, 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'm not here to debate tonight all the things of the universal church and the local assembly and all of that. That's not really what I'm aiming at, but keeping your foot and behaving ourselves in the house of God. Sometimes it's easy to slip on that one. Do you understand what I mean by that? Have you ever noticed that in your own life? I know I've noticed it in mine. And I guess it's one of the places that that's been on my heart a little bit lately. And I thought about bringing this message at home sometime, something after this order, so I'm probably going to get just a little bit practical. I've always thought that family worship and day-by-day life is a good way to train our little ones to be reverent in church. You know, if we have a 15, 20-minute devotional at home, it's a way to teach the little ones to be reverent, the little ones to sit still. If there's a little bit of misbehavior in that 20-minute session, a little correction at home can can help us on a Sunday morning probably and could just help a little training time there. Teaching our older children to sit up and pay attention to the reading of the scripture or this Bible story or the singing. It's a family worship can be a real training ground for Sunday morning worship. And hope that that's understood. Whenever I've seen a father, and over the years, even in Central America, whenever I've seen a father that on Sunday morning it's a struggle, and we've had our share of struggles with a couple of children, but I just ask him, I say, hey, do you have family worship at your house? Do you make them behave in family worship? Another area when reverence in the house of God is, you know, sometimes we come in with a good friend or somebody we haven't seen for a while, and, you know, maybe we're talking before church, and we know we can talk after church, but how much talking do we have to do during church anyway? You know, if we're sitting there. I guess my dad used to tell me this way. He said, Virgil, if what you have to say to your buddy sitting beside you is more important than what the devotional leader or the Sunday school teacher has to say, then you can say it. Otherwise, be listening. And it's easy to spend a lot of time whispering during church. And what about laughing or something, making light of something in prayer or something like that? God's to be revered in the assembly of the saints, to be feared in the assembly of the saints. I was sitting in an assembly not terrible long ago, and the brother was preaching, and 15 minutes before the end of the sermon, I heard this. It was a ripple across the whole auditorium where I was sitting. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that somebody's watching the clock, and we know we got activities after church. It's time to get moving. I hope that preacher gets the idea. And some of the most powerful scriptures that were read that sermon were read after the fact. And I heard the Bible zipping across. You know, we live in a society that likes it instantly, likes it fast. And if you go back to times when the Word of God was precious, when Ezra would stand up and read the Word, people stood in the rain and listened hours at a time. I doubt there was too many zipping Bible cases. Please participate in the singing. If your voice is so hoarse and you're unable to sing, open your songbook and worship with the people of God. Let the message of the hymn go way down in your heart. Listen to the harmony. Think about the words. If you're able to follow along, open your Bible and follow the scriptures. Read with the brother or sister in class or whatever the case may be. Participate in worship. Have that reverence for God. We need it so desperately. I found this little writing with which I will conclude. Believing, this is not my original with me, but it speaks so profoundly, and it has blessed my heart, so I share it with you all. A quote: believing that Christ founded the church, that the church exists to propagate Christ's influence, that the church's method of doing this is meeting together frequently in Christ's name, that God himself planned the frequency, meeting, and gave us a day for it, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And inasmuch as common usage recognizes Sunday morning as church time, I hereby pledge myself, as long as I live, wherever I am, wherever I be, unless hindered by sickness or necessity, on Sunday morning I will go to church, trying to do it for one motive only, for Christ. I will try to go on time, and I will be reverent in church, and all my life will be a reader of God's word. Is a commitment like that too much for us? Would that be a small help to deepening our reverence and love for the Almighty God that we serve. May the Lord add his blessings.